encourages you and is a blessing to you. So today we begin a new series as we come to our third week of January in the new year, 2020. And I'm very excited about this series. And it's good that the pastor is excited about the series that he wants to share. For the next 5 weeks, Rich is going to actually be preaching next week, but so the rest of the month of February, we're going to be involved in a series called SOAR. S-O-A-R, not S-O-R-E, like I'm sore, but S-O, like flying, rising above the usual and ordinary. While we may be regular or just common people, that's most of the time what we think of ourselves, I don't believe God wants us to live in a common, ordinary way. I think he wants us to live differently than the world. Webster's defines soar as several different, you know how dictionaries give several different definitions for a lot of words. They give several. Number one is to rise or fly high into the air. That's what Webster says the number one definition of soar is. Number two is to fly, sail, or glide along in the air. So gliding more than flying. Number three, to glide along without engine power, keeping or gaining altitude on currents of air, soaring in the air without an engine. But the fourth definition is the one we're going to use for our series for today and through the month of February. And that is to rise above the usual and ordinary, level or bounds. To rise above the usual or ordinary. And the verse that we're going to be kind of our theme verse, we're going to look at a lot of different verses through the month, but is Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. And I know you're probably familiar with this, and this is from the NIV. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's such an encouraging passage of Scripture from God's Word about how when we wait or hope or trust in the Lord, God gives us the strength and the power that we need to take our lives to another level. It's going to be Him doing it and not us, inside of us, and giving us what we need. That's how God wants to work in our lives. And I believe most Christians aren't really soaring on wings like eagles. Most of us probably feel like we're just trying to trudging along, and we're struggling, we're dragging ourselves through life. And sometimes we feel like David in Psalm 40, and he said that God was the one that pulled him out of the pit, out of the muck and mire of life, and gave him a solid foundation to stand on in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. One preacher said many years ago, "Not many of us are living at our best, if we really are honest. We linger in the lowlands because we are afraid to climb the mountain. The steepness and ruggedness discourages, so we stay in the midst of the valleys and never learn the mystery of the hills." In other words, most people aren't going to want to try to go beyond something that's uncomfortable or different or new in their lives. And I'm hoping, I'm praying that this series will inspire us, encourage us, and motivate us to soar on wings like eagles, to see life from a different perspective that's not the usual and ordinary life that we've come to expect or just go through the routine, the mundane of life. That's what I'm hoping. Today we're going to look at soaring with service. We're going to start with what it means to be a servant and servitude. And that is actually going to require us to soar actually in the lowlands, in the valleys where it's messy and it's hard when we're dealing with other people and their lives and their families. When we lower ourselves in service, we're actually soaring in life. I know that sounds kind of contradictory, but Jesus said, "Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." When we humble ourselves and we're down to earth and we're real with people and we're honest, then Jesus said he actually will exalt us and give us a life that is of the kingdom and not of ourselves, not of the earth. I know most of you have probably been out to eat on occasion. When you go into a restaurant, you're going to have somebody that's going to come and approach your table or approach you and say, give their name, and they're going to say, "You know, I'm your server. I'm going to be taking care of you tonight." And their job is to serve you throughout that occasion, to bring your meals, to make sure your drinks are filled up. For our family, a lot of times, to bring extra napkins because we kind of make a mess of things at times. But their job is to do it. And they say that a good server is one that is not even noticed. They just do their job, and they do it well, and they do it so well that you don't even know they're there most of the time. That's kind of like it is with us as God's people, as the church. We're to serve other people. We're to help, and we're to give, and we're not really trying to get anybody's attention. We're trying to get God. We're trying to get people to see God in us, to see Christ in us. That's what servers do in a restaurant, and even more so in the church. We're to do that. We can't see service as merely a job. Well, I do this from these amount of hours, or on church on Sunday or Wednesday nights or whenever the church gathers, and then my job is done. Actually, as a servant of Jesus Christ, it's a lifestyle that we never quite finish. There's always more people to serve. There's always more tasks to do. There's always more people to help and encourage and pray for. Like Jesus, we serve the Father and others with a heart that's always in it, that's always in it, that we always want to serve. And I know sometimes we get tired and we get discouraged and we get frustrated, but Galatians 6 tells us not to become weary in doing good. For if we continue to do the good things, there will be a harvest of righteousness and peace for us in our lives. God will bring a blessing in that. Sometimes we may not see that for a while. But Jesus, on several occasions, after he got done on a mountaintop experience, which were just a few in his life, he came back down in the valleys to minister, to serve the lonely, the outcast, the sick, and discouraged. And I think sometimes mountaintop experiences are good for us. They give us inspiration. They give us encouragement. But we can't live there. We can't live on the mountaintop experiences. Life is really more in the valleys. Billy Graham once says that on the mountaintop is for inspiration. The view of the mountain is for inspiration, but in the valleys is where the fruit grows. And that's what's true in our lives. When we're serving, when we're working, when we're giving our lives away and not trying to hold on to our own life, that's when we grow. That's when we mature. And we're different because we're being like Jesus. So today I want to give you three attitudes about service, about what it means to serve in the kingdom. Number one, true Christian service must be motivated by humble love. There's a motivation. You know, our motivation for doing something is as important, if not more important, than what we do. Do you know that? God cares more about your attitude in doing something, in helping somebody, in serving, in preparing a meal or a lesson or whatever it is. He cares more about your attitude. The IRS doesn't care about your attitude, right? You're going to have to pay those taxes, or you're going to have to do what the government tells you to do. They don't check and see what your attitude is like. Is it loving? Is it encouraging? God does, though, right? He cares about our attitude in things, because God cares about our attitude and motivation, because from these describe the kind of heart that we really have. For out of your motivation, out of the reason why you do things, tells a lot about who you are and your heart and how you serve. You know, we can do a lot of things, and in a couple weeks I'm going to talk about solitude, and actually solitude is something that goes even hand in hand with service even before that. We can do a lot of things, but we can have the wrong attitude in doing them. The right attitude, it makes all the difference in our service for the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, as he was in prison, encouraging them to live a life of joy, of happiness, of real joy. He says this in Philippians chapter 2. Look at the attitude. I've heard these verses used for encouraging couples in their marriage. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We live in a society where the society tells us you need to esteem yourself more than you do other people. The kingdom of God says, no, that's backwards. That's wrong. The kingdom of God says you need to esteem others better than yourself. And verse 4 says, let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We've got to get out of this mindset that life is about me. That has to be killed in us. That life is about me. It's about me and giving to God and giving to others. My life for him. We always need to take a survey on our motivation. Why am I doing this today? Why am I serving? Am I trying to get attention? Do I want to get accolades? Do I have an ulterior motive for my service? Why am I doing this? Or am I doing this because I just love Jesus and I'm just a servant of his? I've been reading through the Old Testament. I read through the Bible every year. Been doing that for many, many years. One of the things I notice about the people that talk to people in authority, whether that's a leader or a king or whoever it is, they would always call themselves my servant as a sign of respect to the person they were talking to. Whether they were talking to Moses, whether they were talking to a king like King David or whoever it is, they're always using that term servant. They don't have a grandiose title or position or status in life. They always saw themselves as a servant of God, a servant of people on the earth that had authority. And that's kind of the way we need to see ourselves too. It's not about a title, it's about a task that God has given us to do and not seeking those. You remember the story in John 13 of Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet. It's probably one of the most famous passages of Jesus and the disciples together. The disciples were in a room and none of them had moved to wash each other's feet. That was a common thing. When you came into a house, a servant would greet you because of the dusty, dirty roads, and they would wash your feet and take care of you. But none of the disciples did that for each other. They didn't even do that for Jesus. But Jesus took the initiative to serve in a most menial, lowly way. This was just a little bit before the cross. And what I want to point out in John 13, I'm not going to go there, but a few things. Number one, Jesus took the initiative. He didn't wait for somebody else to serve. I think sometimes we're always waiting for somebody else to be first, right? We don't want to be the first one, but Jesus was first. That's what a leader does. That's what a servant does. Number two, he didn't say anything. He just gathers the things around and gathers himself. He puts water in a basin. He begins to go around and wash the disciples' feet. He took on a task as a menial slave. That's what they did. That was their job. Nothing was too beneath him. Jesus wasn't feel like he was so lofty that he couldn't step down and stoop down to wash disciples' stinky, dirty feet. He served even when somebody didn't let him, Peter. Peter told him no. And by the way, you know, one of the most loving things you can do is not just do something for somebody, but sometimes we need to allow people to do things for ourselves, for us. That is a sign of humble love as well. And I know that's hard for some of us. We don't mind serving. We don't mind giving to others and helping out. But when that tables are turned at times and they want to do something for you, in humble love, it's a good thing to let them serve you. I've had to learn that over the years because my job is to serve others and to help others. And sometimes when that's on the other foot, that's pretty humiliating. It's like, no, you don't need to do that for me. Yes, I do. And that's a way that we can allow others to serve us. And finally, Peter let Jesus serve him. And Peter, you know, he goes all out. He said, not just my feet, but my head, my hands, everything. Wash all of me, right? See, so Jesus was willing to do that. Number six, Jesus was an example of humble love. He was the king of the universe, the creator of the world. And he was willing to do the lowliest thing in the world and wash people's feet. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us the motivation that we need to have behind our service. And you probably know this passage. Paul is writing about love. It's called the love chapter of the Bible. Listen to the first few verses here. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I can speak in the most eloquent, lofty languages of heaven and on earth, and I don't love people that I'm serving, that I'm speaking to, then I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What Paul's saying, you're just a noise is what you are, nothing more. If the motivation, the attitude, and the spirit is not love, then you're just a noise. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So you can have all of these credentials, you know, prophecy, you know, you have wisdom, you've read all these books and you know all these things, and you could even have this incredible faith that you tell a mountain to move from here to here and it will do that. But Paul says if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing without the motivation of love in what we do. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it because we love God and we love other people. And then verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So you can be a philanthropist and a great humanitarian, and you can give away all your goods and all these things to other people. And there are people that do that. And you can even be willing to be a martyr, to give your body to be burned. That hadn't happened in biblical history yet. But there were times where Christians were actually put on the stake and burned alive for their faith. Paul said you can do that, but if you have no love, motivation behind your service, it profits you nothing. Paul also writes in Galatians 5, I love this because he's telling Christians, you have freedom. You do have freedom. Galatians 5:13 says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have liberties and we have freedoms in the Christian life that aren't spelled out. There's not the thus saith the Lord this, or thus the Lord says don't do this. There are freedoms you and I have as Christians, and it's okay to do those things. But Paul says don't abuse that. The goal is, don't try to find ways to serve yourself, but serve one another in love. Look for ways to serve one another. Take initiative. There's two attitudes that we can have when we come to church on Sunday or Wednesday or maybe a small group or another activity or ministry group. There's two attitudes that we can have when we come into church. Number one, I come because I want something or I expect somebody to do something for me. The worship better be, man, awe-inspiring. The sermon better be practical for my life. The Sunday school lesson better relate to what I'm going through. We can have all these expectations, and we can come with that attitude. But you know what? It won't be the best experience that you'll have in the church setting when you come with that attitude, because you might be let down that day. Sometimes technology doesn't work. Have you found that out this morning? Sometimes the words just disappear from the screen. And we put our hope in those things, and then we put our hope in those things so much, and then when it doesn't happen, all our hopes fade away. But what if we came with this attitude? The second attitude that we can come to church is, I come because I want to give something. I come through those doors because I'm here a servant. How can I help people? How can I serve? If I can teach or whatever I can do, somebody needs something in their life. Those are the one or two attitudes that we can come. And when we come with the first one, we're not going to have the best worship or the best experience in church ever. We're going to be worried about all those things instead of how can I come? And my attitude is humble love, not prideful expectations. Is it wrong to come and want to grow in God's word? No. And we want to sing some worship songs. No, that's not wrong to do that. But if that's all your expectation, then you're going to probably be let down. And you're not going to honor God with that attitude. So that's the first and most important, is our service must be motivated by humble love. Number two, Christian service will always be demonstrated to others. And that doesn't sound right. Of course, when we serve others. But I'll explain what I'm saying. We can throw out ideas of service, and a lot of people have a lot of good ideas. We can talk about serving, or we can even say words to people and thinking that we're serving them. It's like saying sometimes we'll pray for you, but sometimes we don't end up praying for them. We say we're going to serve them, and sometimes we don't. The Bible's idea of service is action. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It means there's something going on, and there's an exchange between me and somebody else to serve and help them and love them. There's an exchange there. It has to be real, and it has to be an act of love. We just talked about the motivation. Apparently, there was this false idea of loving service in the book of James. If you go with me to the book of James, I can show you in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, James was concerned about the people that he was writing with, other Christians, and kind of given a lot of lip service to their service, okay? Here's what he says. In verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's like you have the resources, you have the ability, you have the time or whatever, and you don't do it. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is talking about faith and works going hand in hand. If I really believe God and trust him, then it's going to come out in my life and how I relate to other people and how I help other people. That's an outcome of your life. You're going to do that for somebody else. And we have ideas and we have intentions, and we don't always follow through with them. And just think about how much the kingdom is missing because of our intentions that weren't realized, or we didn't carry them out. True service doesn't just pray or plan to serve or writes down some ideas or talks to others. Christian servants will take the necessary steps to carry out their prayers and their plans to serve. We don't want to say things like, well, I really need to do that. I've been meaning to do that, or I'll get around to that someday. I'm just really busy right now. We have two choices at that point. And we can either say we can make a move and do something, or we can make excuses. Those are really the two options that we have. I'm reminded of a story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You remember King David. When you get into 2 Samuel, his kingdom is thriving, and he's powerful, and he's prosperous, and he's looking for someone to serve, someone to take care of it. And so he asks this servant, is there anybody in the house of Saul that has someone that's still alive, because many of Saul's family died, that I could show kindness to, that I could do something for? And the servant told him, yes, there is a grandson of Saul, a son of Jonathan. His name is Mephibosheth, okay? Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. He had been dropped in an earlier occasion by his nurse, and so he was lame. And David the king has all this power and authority and greatness, and he's looking for somebody to show kindness to. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, they bring Mephibosheth to David, and David meets him, and Mephibosheth was really surprised and shocked that David would even talk to him. He calls himself a dead dog. Why are you paying attention to us, such as a dead dog as me? I'm crippled. I'm lame. No one really cares about me. I'm kind of the last of the family members, and I'm just kind of out there on my own. And David said, I want you to join me at the king's table. I want to provide for you for the rest of your life. And land was going to be sold to provide for the food and all the necessary items for Mephibosheth. But David invited him by grace to come and eat at the king's table. That's kind of what we're doing when we serve people. We should never be satisfied and content that we're at the king's table, that we have all the blessings and the riches of God's grace and mercy in our lives. There's a lot of other people out there like Mephibosheths, right? That are hungry, that are lonely, that are needy, they don't have friends, they don't even know who they are, they don't even know what God has done for them, and we have an opportunity to invite them to come with us to the king's table, where there's grace for everybody. There's grace for everybody that wants to partake of it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but deed in deed and the truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall reassure our hearts before him. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you reassure and kind of validate your own heart as a Christian? You don't love by your words, by merely just your words. You love in deed and in truth. You back up what you say by what you do, right? Otherwise, we probably shouldn't say it. If we're not going to do it, we probably shouldn't say it. But if we're going to do it, then we do it in deed with love. And in truth, that's what John is reminding us of. I want to brag on my daughter a little bit here. I don't do that a lot because I don't want you to get sick and tired of hearing me stories about my kids, okay? But and plus, they know they're kind of hesitant for me to talk about them in my sermons. But that's what happens when you have family, okay? So anyway, you know Emily. Emily is on staff. She's a volunteer at Renovation Church in St. Joe and doing a great job. And she's a volunteer there. But she teaches Ann and I a lot about Jesus. And a lot about who Jesus is and how he would serve. She's 20 years old, and she's way ahead of where we were at 20 years old. Nowhere near it. Anyway, Emily and I, on occasion, have gone into, and you went there, the license office down in St. Joe. You know which one I'm talking about? And you know the people there that are not the most friendly and outgoing and kind people? And Emily and I were there, and we visited there several times when she got her car, and she said, Dad, there just seemed to be hurting, and we talked about how probably people go in there don't treat them very well, and after a while, they end up treating people the way they've been treated. That's what we do. Bullies who bully have been bullied before, and so that's what they do, and she was saying, Dad, I want to do something for them. I said, okay, I didn't even think about that, but we needed to. We needed to take a step and show some kindness and show some love and demonstrate what we're saying, what we think about, what we want to do, actually. So Emily, several weeks later, she didn't tell me this for a while, she went and got them some donuts. Now, donuts will make anybody happy, right? I don't care who you are. Donuts will make people happy. She took some donuts in there and just said, I want to just share these with you and encourage you today. And her smile just lights up a room and the people she serves. And it's just such an example to me that sometimes we get so busy and so caught up in what I want to do, and I got to get stuff done, and we don't think about the people that are going through the junk and the mess that they're going through in their life. And just showing a little kindness, a little love with people, even if it's some donuts, something small like that can go a long way. True Christian service will always be demonstrated to others. It's never just what I say, it's what I do that shows that I serve people. Number three, true Christian service will emanate from Christ's example. How do we know how to serve and love? We look to Jesus. He's the greatest servant ever. The greatest, most noble kind of service doesn't come from a human example, although there's been a lot of human people throughout history that have served and done a great job, and some of them have given their lives. But the greatest human the greatest example of service is not human. A lot of times humans serve, they do it for selfish reasons. Self-promotion, maybe attention, maybe it looks good on their resume, for all sorts of different reasons. It's not always for Jesus. A lot of times it's not. Maybe it's tax write-offs. There's a lot of different motives for people serving. The best example to hold up for what Christian service looks like is from God, from his son Jesus. He came from heaven to earth, from the glory and perfection of heaven to this messed up world. and he knew how he was going to be treated, and yet he still came to serve. The reason we know how to serve is because of Jesus. He said himself in Matthew 20:28 that he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom there is the idea of paying the price for a slave and then allowing them to go free. You pay a price for a slave, and you would think you'd want that slave to serve you, to work for you, right? But no, in our case, Jesus paid the ransom price for you and me as sins. We're slaves of sin, and he has allowed us to go free. He's paid that ransom. That's what he came to do. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom with his life. Not with gold or silver or any precious jewels like that, Peter says, but with his life. Jesus is our example in service and suffering, and we should follow in his footsteps. Go with me to John 13:15. This is at the end of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I want you to see what he tells them, John 13:15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So he did do that to give them example. How do we know how to serve? And was Jesus trying to start a foot washing ministry in John 13? I don't think so. I don't think that was the goal. I think the goal was just to serve people whatever need they had. No matter how menial, no matter how low, no matter how dirty or filthy it was, you get in there, you roll your sleeves up, and you get in the trenches and you serve people, no matter what the price is. Go with me to 1 Peter. No doubt Peter was around Jesus in many of these times of Jesus' serving. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. How do we know how to serve? We follow Jesus' steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We talked about righteousness and justice and fairness this morning in our Sunday morning Bible study class. And those are really good questions and words to struggle over what that means. God did the right thing. God did a just thing by allowing his son, Jesus. It didn't seem fair to us that an innocent person should die, but that was God's plan to save the world. Jesus was our example. Verse 21, you know what that word example means? It means writing under. In ancient days, when they tried to teach children how to write their letters and their numbers, they would have this pad, and they would put this piece of paper over the pad, and inside the pad would be the shapes of the letters that they were doing, and they were to write over it, trace over it, until they learned the letters or the numbers. That's what Jesus is to you and I. He is our writing under. He's the pattern. He's the pioneer. He's the archagon, the trailblazer of our life. How do we know how to live? We look to Jesus, and he shows us how to live, to love others, to forgive, to heal, to teach, to bless, to be patient. All of those things he did for us. He is our writing under. I love what Peter, the terminology that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus served by obeying and glorifying the Father, number one. Number two, he served by going against the customs and the culture of the day. Just what everybody thought they believed was right, Jesus said, no, here's what God's word says. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, here's the word of God, here's the truth. Number three, he served all kinds of people, not just people like himself. That's the tendency that we have at times, to serve people that are like us, that look like us, think like us, talk like us. But Jesus broke all those barriers down. I mean, he talked with women, John chapter 4, right? He touched and healed and talked with lepers. They were unclean. He blessed children. No one wanted to pay attention to any children at that time. Jesus did. Jesus broke all the barriers of the people, the kinds of people that he served. He served people that weren't like himself. And then we need to do the same. Number four, there was nothing beneath Jesus. Number five, he served his enemies, religious leaders, Judas. He called Judas his friend at the end when Jesus was being betrayed by, or when he was, yeah, being betrayed by Judas. He called him his friend when Judas kissed him. Jesus loved Israel. He tried to tell them about his love for them. Number six, his service demanded a price. Service will always cost us something. If it's true service, it's going to cost us something. Maybe that might be some money. It's going to cost us some time. Maybe it'll be time away from our families. Maybe it'll be sleep. I don't think we're going to ever sleep here well. I don't know about you guys, but I have a t-shirt at home that says rest later. I mean, I think that's what we're going to do. Heaven's going to be the place where we really rest and sleep calmly and peacefully and never have to worry about anything. I think heaven's going to be that place. Jesus, when he served here, there was a price, and he even asked God to take that cup away. Remember in the Gospels, Lord, if there's any way, please take this cup from me. That cup of God's wrath, cup of his suffering, cup of his separation from God. Jesus asked that to be done, but he eventually conceded and said, not my will, but yours. I'm going to go through this because I love you and I'm going to obey what you said. We can't settle for our American version of service. What do I mean by that? Sometimes I think we serve when it's safe and easy and convenient and comfortable. We must look to Jesus' example of true service and commit to be Jesus to our family, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, our classmates, our coworkers, or whoever else we come in contact with. There's no limit to that. What the world needs is more Good Samaritans. You all know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? From Luke chapter 10. The Good Samaritan who the Levite and the priest went by on both sides. They saw this guy had been beaten up and left for dead. And they go by and they don't do anything. Here comes the Samaritan. Samaritan Jews don't get along. They hate each other, especially Jews hating Samaritans. And this guy did everything possible to help this man who had been beat up and left for dead. I think the world needs more people like that, especially in the church. Several years ago, I'm going to kind of wrap things up with this story. I was serving at a midwinter retreat over in Kansas by Horton, Kansas. Some of you may know where that is. And the camp team that day, I don't remember if they were from Ozark or wherever they were from. Anyway, they taught us this game, and you sat down from another person. You had partners, and then you would sit down, and then the goal is when they said go, you'd pull each other up. And then you'd add two more people, so you'd have four, and then six, and eight. And you were doing this game, and when I was done with that game, I did something to my back. I mean, I wasn't even that old, and my back just went out. I was like crawling to the dorm to get back in the dorm, and I thanked the camp team later for the game. Thank you so much for... So I was out of commission for the rest of the weekend. I was on my back, and I couldn't do anything. I felt bad because that's why I was there, to serve that weekend. And so there was a friend of mine, he was a pastor, his name was Scott. And Scott began bringing me meals and checking on me and bringing me medicine and seeing how I was doing. Then he got his younger son to come with him. He was five or six at the time. His name was Kyle. And I just remember being humbled and so blessed that those guys, I could have just laid in there the rest of the weekend and they could have done their stuff. And, you know, but he served me. And like I said, I'm not always used to that. I'm usually on the other side. But that was a humbling thing and remind me of Jesus' love. When people are down on their back and they're injured, they're hurt, they're going through junk and stuff, and sometimes we get angry and we get upset and we get critical or even judgmental and people are going through stuff. Oh, they just got to pull up their bootstraps and just get back on the horse and get real with life. That doesn't always happen that easy. People have been through a lot of stuff, and we need to be gracious and patient with people and have a mindset for people. Several months ago, I was... eating at Chick-fil-A. I know Rich said God ordained Chick-fil-A. I was eating at Chick-fil-A, having my number one, which is a chicken sandwich, okay, with potato fries and an unsweetened tea. And I was eating my meal by myself at the table there, and behind me, the assistant manager had brought three or four people in that he was interviewing for a job there at Chick-fil-A. And while I was there eating my meal, I couldn't help but overhear him telling them about Chick-fil-A. And right at the beginning of their mission statement, if you go on their website, it talks about how their purpose is basically the gospel. Tell people about Jesus Christ or represent Jesus to the world. And this is a business that sells chicken sandwiches, okay? And he was telling them, I think there were two girls and a guy that were with him, maybe. He says, you know how when you come into the parking lot, you're thinking about all your problems and stuff, and you have stuff going on in your life? And they said, yeah, we have, you know, and they were saying, yeah, we always have problems. And he said, when you get to the Chick-fil-A, when you get to the parking lot, and you're going to come in here to work, we need you to leave those problems outside. We need you just, for a few hours that you're here, whatever, you're part-time, full-time, whatever, we just going to need to leave those things outside. When you come here, your job is to serve. Your job is to serve the customer and make their experience the best experience it can be. And I'm thinking, I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, and this is for chicken sandwiches, folks. That there's a restaurant in the world that understands about the mission of people. And I know a lot of places, they're all about customer service because they want the customer to come back and buy their product or whatever, support them. But here's this company. I'm thinking, if they're doing that as a restaurant, as a fast food chain, whatever you want to call them, how much more the church needs to be thinking about the issues and situations and livelihood of people when we come in these doors. Maybe the idea is like, you know what, I'm not saying don't tell anybody about your problems and your struggles because we need to have that. We need to do that. But when we come here as Rosendale Christian Church and we have guests and visitors and other people going through stuff, sometimes maybe we need just to separate with our own issues for a while and get out of our little pity parties that sometimes we have and begin to look and see other people and the needs and situations that they're in. In your bulletin today, I had Nicole put a thing of service together. I don't know if you see that right there. Should be maybe a half page. I just wanted to show you real quick the areas in our church that we have for you to serve. Okay, so you can see it on paper. We've listed all of our ministry teams. There are 7 of them. We have building and grounds, Christian education, eulogio, evangelism, finance, missions, and youth. And we're possibly looking at starting another ministry team, and that's a prayer ministry team. I really believe we need a ministry team that kind of brings everybody together and focuses on God and gets our church praying on a more unified basis. I'm not saying we're not praying. You see that? I guess we don't have that. But the weekly places to serve, we need for greeters, hospital callers, nursery workers, children's church, Sunday morning Bible study, where that's teachers, assistant teachers, sub, worship, kick, momentum, preparing communion, small groups. There's something for everybody at every level of service ministry. We have monthly and bi-monthly ministries, nursing homes, which is today, by the way, so love to have you join us. Men's study and women's study are on alternating. Women's is on Tuesdays, I believe. Is that right, Sherry? And then men's are on the second and the last Sunday of the month. We have seasonal, which Rich has talked to you about the last couple weeks, Road to Redemption. There's sign-up sheets back there. Some of you have signed up. We need to get everybody involved. Flaming Spirit Camp, which happens in the summer. Mission trips, VBS, Live Nativity, Trunk or Treat. We have a lot of seasonal things that happen as our outreach. And my goal is just to get everybody to find one place that they're serving in the church. I don't think that would be too hard to do. But on the backside of that tells all about the ministry teams. We've had some of you ask about the ministry teams. Who's in charge? Who do I contact? Who else is serving on the team? What are some of the things they do? I don't have that with me, but that's on the backside of this sheet that I just shared with you. We have lots of different ways that people can get involved in our church. And I think what happens, it takes you from a basic attending of the church into being involved, into being belonging to the church. When you begin to serve, you find a place that fits you and your personality and your giftedness. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Romans and 1 Corinthians. All of those different things begin to happen when you begin to serve. And it gives you a place to serve, and it gives you there's this joy, this satisfaction that happens in your heart when we do. And so I share those with you. Take a look over those. Look at that. It's in your bulletin today. Pray about that. Talk to Pastor Rich or myself or one of the elders or somebody you know that might know about that and how we can get you connected. We don't want to let that lie, because I think it will be a blessing to you and to your family to find a place to get connected. So we want to soar in our service this year. And so if we can begin, you know, today thinking about where does God want me to serve at Rosendale Christian Church? Where's a place that he can use me? And those are good questions to ask. And I think you will find somewhere in some ministry, in some place, some area of the church where you can begin to serve. And I've shared with you the proper attitudes that we have to do for that. So let's stand and sing our song of invitation.